just take time out.
But I really need help in being able to deliver it correctly. And so I'm going to need your help. I thank you for that testimony this morning that we heard about Julie. And that is really what prayer is all about. And I hope to be able to elaborate a little bit on that this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, well, we want to look at your word, but most of all, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear what you are saying to us. Father, we acknowledge that intimacy with you is communication and talking and knowing what you wish to do with our lives and putting that into practice. So we ask, Lord God, this morning that as I speak and as I share what you have shared with me, that others too will be thrilled at what your word says about prayer. We just thank you for this time together in your precious name. Amen. Now I'm going to start this morning by reading some verses that have probably been read at different times. You've been able to get that up there? All right, Nigel. It's not coming through. We're going to start by reading some verses. We need to do that again. Thank you. From Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading from verse 5 again, and it'll fit in quite nicely with what we've been talking about. Now, you wouldn't believe it, would you? This was going fine when we first put it up there, and now we want to use it. It's not going well at all. But I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in the margin it includes in some translations the text, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. The most important dimension of Christian living is prayer. And I wonder if we believe that. I wonder if we believe that together as a group. We're still having difficulty with that. In a sense, it would be easy for me to heap a load of guilt on you if I asked the questions about prayer. But if I asked the question, how many of you believe in the importance of prayer? I imagine most of us could put our hands up and say we all believe. That's why we're here. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. But if I said to you, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? I think there would be very few hands go up. And probably those that could put their hands up probably wouldn't out of humility. But strictly, honestly, I would say that we are probably dissatisfied with our prayer lives. And if there's a big discrepancy between what Christians do and what Christians say, it's probably in regard to prayer. And you don't have to go far. Neville mentioned this morning that there's a prayer meeting on Friday night. Now, if you went around the world and went to all the churches around the world, I think that would be the least attended meeting in the churches. So I think prayer is not seen in the light that it should be. Prayer can be our deepest joy, but it can also be our biggest struggle and our Christian walk. Still having problems there? Okay. In Luke chapter 11, and this is one of the verses, I want to concentrate on two verses this morning, and I'm sorry I can't get that up there for you. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, this is the first one I want to look at, and it's where Jesus is talking and he says these things. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. So the Lord was praying. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So that's the first verse. Now, we don't know who that disciple was. It doesn't say, but he saw something different in the Lord Jesus. It's really interesting. I mean, this was a Jew, a disciple. He had seen other people praying before, but there was something different about how Jesus prayed, and he wanted to know what it was. And the difference for him was probably the intimacy that Jesus had with his Father. And that's what he was interested in. There was a total difference between what he had seen before and what he had seen with the Lord Jesus. So he said, "Lord, teach us to pray and teach us to connect with God." And the other verse I want to share is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." So in other words, on the one hand, we do not know how to pray. And on that one hand, he says, teach us to pray. But on the second hand, on these verses here, he said, not only that, but the Spirit is going to help you to pray. So that's really interesting. That's very interesting. So we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray, but the Lord still says, pray. So this morning is a journey into the heart of our God. It's all about intimacy with God. And it reminds me of the verses that Paul spoke about in Thessalonians. He said, pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? You know, pray without ceasing. I think that was what you alluded to before. It's the little prayers in life. I mean, it's an intimate journey. When you're a Christian, you should be able to have that intimacy with God all the time. And that's what Paul was talking about. It doesn't mean go around with your hands clasped and your eyes closed. It might be difficult driving, but especially finding a park. You might find a park that way. But what he was talking about is intimacy with God, and intimacy all the time, praying all the time. So it's very interesting. I really need my PowerPoint here. Sorry about that. So there's a little book that a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence wrote, and it's called Practicing the Presence of God, and I actually have a picture of that. I have no idea where it is. Here it is. Practicing the presence of God, and that's what it's about. It's practicing the presence of God all the time, and that's what Christian living is about. It's very slow, isn't it? I'm certainly glad we prayed about this morning. This would have been a lot worse. Is it up? Still thinking about it. Yeah. Oh! Let's not touch it, hey? Oh, thank you very much for that. That's great. So I'll just try and go through without us. Right, there's a little book, Practicing the Presence of God, which I was talking about. Now, there's another book called Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds, and it has a very interesting first line. It says this in it: the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better people. And so often we think that things we do are really important in the church, and they are important. They are very important. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work through methods, and the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint machinery or doesn't even empower plans. The Holy Spirit works through people. He anoints people. And it's interesting to know that God is willing to accomplish his work and wanting to accomplish his work through the people that are in this audience here today, that are sitting here, you and me. That's the kind of people that he wants to work through. So what sort of people is he interested in? Well, Graham Scroggie talks about it in this little book called Methods in Prayer. And he said in there that one of the biggest mistakes that Christians can make is to imagine that increased social or spiritual activity can be any compensation for the lack of secret communion with God. So in other words, spiritual activity is never going to make up for your intimacy of your relationship with God. He wants to put that in the right perspective. He also says a prayerful life is a powerful life, and a prayerless life is a powerless life. Now, the verses that we read right at the start talked about, give us some really good ideas of things to do in prayer. It talked about going into our room, closing the door and things like that. That's not what I want to talk about today, because that's been spoken about in camp. We've got some really good ideas of what to do. But he also goes on from there and talks about how to pray and why to pray. Now, it talks about the pagans who just babble words, and it talked about the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes, as Bernie spoke about a few weeks ago, we do exactly the same with the Lord's Prayer. We forget that the Lord's Prayer was a template for how to pray. That was really what it was about. But one of the things that it says there is, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I thought about that. And many years ago when I did Bible college, that was a bit of a stumbling block for me, because in those days you're meant to be intellectual and ask questions. And I thought, well, God is sovereign. He is, isn't he? He's sovereign. So, and God's plans are good, which they are. So if he knows what I'm going to say, why do I actually need to pray? For instance, I mean, why should I say, look, Lord, would you do this, this, and this? And God would look at his angels and say, did you hear what Doug just said? Isn't that a great idea? Why don't we put that into practice? I don't think that was going to happen. Okay, or why should I pray about people? For instance, why should I pray, Mrs. So-and-so is in having her tonsils out? And God would say, wow, I never knew that. Mrs. So-and-so's in heaven. She is. She's in having her tonsils out. Thank you for that. That wasn't going to happen. It just didn't make sense to me. So I struggled with that for a number of years about prayer. That was a really difficult concept to get over. However, in studying God's word, I learnt something very, very important. I'd love to share that with you sometime, but that's not what I want to talk about today. But what I want to talk about today is the importance of spending time with God. And in verse 5 it says this, when you pray. And in verse 6 it says this, when you pray. And in verse 7 it said that, when you pray. Prayer has to be a regular part of Christian living. So what is a Christian life? What is it? That's at the basis of our belief. What is the Christian life? Well, a few weeks ago, someone said to me, Doug, you're a Christian. What's your belief system? I said, what? What do you mean a belief system? Well, that's what Christianity is about, isn't it? It's a belief system. Christianity is not just a belief system. We have a belief system. There's no two ways about it. And if we rely on that, we need to know what is right and what is wrong, but it's not primarily a belief system. If it was, we would have to read our theology really well and make sure we dot our I's and cross our T's and make sure everything is right. But it's not primarily a belief system. So what is it? Is it an experience? Yes, we have experiences, but it's not just an experience. For instance, I've had some great experiences in my life. One of them, and I'm sure you can relate to this, was a marriage. That was an interesting experience, and it was great to look back on it, wasn't it, Graham? Good to hear that. And yes, small prayers came into it shortly after that too. But we can look back on our experiences with joy, but if experience was what Christianity was all about, we'd be coming here trying to make an experience. And that's not what it's all about. We have great experiences in Christianity, but it's not about experiences. What about feelings? Christianity, is it about feelings? Well, we do have some good feelings in Christianity. But it's not just about feelings. For instance, if it was about creating a feeling, we'd be coming here to try and get you to work us up into a great state and create that great feeling. And we'd miss out on worshipping the object of our faith. In other words, we would then worship the subject of our faith, which would be ourselves. And if we felt good, we would worship. And if we didn't feel good, we wouldn't worship. So really at the stem of what Christianity is, as I said to this person here, Christianity is really a relationship. It's a relationship between myself and my God. And that's what it is. It's a relationship. And there's three things I want to talk about today. One is that Christianity is a relationship. And primary to a relationship is the talking part of a relationship. I mean, if you have a relationship with someone, doesn't matter who it is, the talking part is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. For instance, governments lose touch with the people. Sorry, where am I? Governments lose touch with their people, and you've seen that on the news lately, where there's been rioting in the street. They're just out of touch with the people in the streets there. They're starting to understand what life is about themselves. Then there's industry. Bernie and my dad did industrial relations. And when industry had difficulties, they would get them together, the unions and the management. They would sit them around a table and let's talk, and they would work it out. Talking was a vital part of that. Marriages. Marriages, when they run into trouble, I'm told, the most important part of that is a talking relationship, making sure you're talking together. I think sometimes listening might be quite important in that part too. But friendships also dry up. You know, friendships, you start getting yourself apart, not spending time together. Friendships dry up too. The talking part of a relationship is very, very important. Don't know where I am on this PowerPoint, to be honest. Oh, there we are. And when God becomes distant to us, you can be absolutely sure when your Christian experience becomes dry that you can be very sure that praying, a lot of praying, just isn't going on at all. That relationship, that side of it isn't happening. So the other week I managed to go up to Queenstown. I had a wedding to do, and they were a really nice young couple, and I managed to get them through the wedding okay, and they were smiling and kissing a lot, which was really good to see. But they were a fine young couple. But I want you to imagine for a moment a wedding where the couple at the wedding dinner, the groom says to the couple, and you'll need to use your imagination here, the groom says to the bride, he says, look, I want you to thank your parents very much for the do. I think it was really good. The meal was great. But I've got to shoot away. I've actually got a game of golf this afternoon with a friend of mine, and we're already late because the photos took a bit longer than I thought. So I hope, can you just pass that on to your mum and dad? And I'll be back later on this evening. Oh, and that's right, we're going out for a meal afterwards. So I might be in quite late. And he gets in late, and he makes himself a cup of coffee, and then he remembers, oh, yes, that's right, I got married today. Where's my wife? So he goes and finds her, and he says, hello, dear. Look, I'm a bit beat tonight. He says, I'll see you in the morning and we'll talk about things then. And when he gets up in the morning, he's having another cup of coffee. And he says, oh, that's right, I'm married. I forgot about that. Where's my wife? He goes and talks to her and he says, look, I'm going to work today and I'm not going to be home till late. Now, I told you, you need a good imagination for this. I'm not going to be home till late, but would you please, I'll talk to you when I get home later. And he gets home late again. Now, if you met that couple a few months later and you said to them, how's your marriage going? And they said to you, well, it's a bit dry, really. You know, there's not a lot of spark there. We're not really enjoying it the way we should. I think you wouldn't be surprised, would you? And yet that's the way we sort of treat God, isn't it? We come in the morning, we get up in the morning and we say, good morning, Lord. I want to just pray for my day. That's great. And my friends, my workplace, and I'm off to work. You get home at night. Thank you, Lord, for my day. I just pray that I'm not going to have any nightmares. Pray for Granny. And thank you for the way things went today. And that's about it. 3 minutes a day is about all you spend in prayer. And we wonder why our relationship is dry and not going anywhere. This little book here, Bill Hybels wrote, Too Busy to Pray, he says in that, which is quite interesting, if I can get this to work, my life has been transformed. The greatest fulfillment has not been the list of miraculous answers to prayer I've received, although that has been wonderful. The greatest thrill has been the qualitative difference in my relationship with God. And when I started to pray, I didn't know that was going to happen. He says, the greatest change in my life from praying is the quality of my relationship with God. And he had no idea that that was going to happen. So he's very surprised. You see, prayer is the oxygen. Prayer is the oxygen of the soul. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord appointed his 12 disciples as apostles. And this is what it says there, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So there was two aspects to that. One was that they came into him and spent time with him. He called them to himself. And the other one was he sent them out to serve. And one without the other, if you don't have the coming in, the going out to the serve, is going to be very difficult. It's going to be very difficult without him. So there's two aspects in our relationship. We come in for fellowship, we go out for service. We come in for worship, we go out for witness. We come in for communion, and we go out to communicate with the world. Prayer is not one-sided either. That's the other interesting thing that I found out when I had a read of this. When you pray, God speaks to you. Let's have a look at a couple of verses there, and I'll just go through this quickly because I don't want to run out of time. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Interestingly, when he prayed, God spoke to him. When you pray, God is going to speak to you. God is going to speak. That's when God speaks, when you pray. It's very interesting when we look at these verses, and I might have to summarize this. This is Peter when he came from Joppa. He decided that he was hungry, and he went up on the roof to pray while someone was cooking him some dinner. And while he was praying up there, the Lord showed him a blanket or a sheet full of all sorts of animals that Jewish people weren't allowed to eat. And interestingly enough, I read this in scripture and it says, no, Lord. Now, you put those two words together. It doesn't work, does it? What do you call that in English? But no, Lord, just doesn't work together. And Peter said it three times, no, Lord. And yet, what actually happened was, there was another man not so far away that was praying. He was a good man, and he did really good works for the Lord, but he was not a Christian. And this man was praying to the Lord, and he said to him, go and get Peter from Joppa. Go and get Peter, and he'll come and tell you what you need to know. So this centurion, this man, sent his servants to go and get Peter, and they knocked at the door. Now, Jews don't associate with Gentiles because they're dirty. You are Gentiles, I might add. Jews don't associate with Gentiles. So this is the start of the Christian church. Now, when they knocked at the door, or they didn't actually knock at the door, they yelled at the gate because they knew that Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. And Peter, all of a sudden, came to the realization that this was what the Lord was talking about. Go with these people. Now, the interesting thing I want to get to is when he went to Cornelius's house, this is what Cornelius said. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He was praying and God spoke to him. And I think if you go through history or through scripture, you'll find that all the time. He was praying and God spoke to him. So if you're not hearing God speak, I would say there's probably very little praying going on. And as I said before, I'm having the same difficulty as you are. So this is just a lesson for me. There's an interesting little book that David and Lois introduced me to this man many years ago, C.S. Lewis. And he wrote a book called Letters to Malcolm. And this is one of the things that he said in that book. They tell me, Lord, that when I pray. Now, it's a fictitious book. C.S. Lewis is a very clever man, and he writes in a very clever way. And they tell me, Lord, that when I pray, only one voice is heard, that I am dreaming and you're not there, and this whole thing is absurd. There's no one there but me. Maybe they are right, Lord. Maybe they're right, that when I pray, only one voice is heard, but that voice is not my voice. It is the voice that is yours. I am not dreaming. You are the dreamer, and I am the dream. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Prayer brings us into a relationship. You know, it brings us into intimacy with God, but it also gives us some responsibility. It's interesting when we look at Genesis chapter 32, there's some great pictures of this in the Old Testament. David and Lois, when I was a Christian, gave me a book by John White, and it was wrote on this passage here in Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestled with God, and it was a picture of prayer. And it was a wonderful, wonderful book. And I remember when I gave it back to them, it was probably twice as thick. And it was about 2 or 3 years before you got it back. I'm sorry about that, Lois. I'll apologize now. But it was a great book, and I enjoyed it greatly, and I read it more than once. But this here is a great picture. This, first of all, prayer brings us into a relationship. And secondly, prayer gives us responsibility. And when we look at Jacob was a bit of a schemer. I love reading the Old Testament, and especially about people like Jacob, because it's so real and it's so true. Jacob was a bit of a schemer, and he was born second to his twin brother. And when he came out, he was grasping the heel. So they called him Jacob, which means grasping the heel, or twister, or manipulator. And so all through life, Jacob was just like that. He was a twister, he was a manipulator. He wanted life to go his way. Sort of rings a few bells for a lot of us, really. He wanted life to go his way. And when he was growing up, he knew that his older brother was going to get the blessing of his father. So he schemed. When his older brother Esau, who was an outdoors man, came in, and Jacob was an indoors man. When he came in, Jacob had a plan. He knew he'd be hungry. So he had a nice smelling pot of stew on the stove. And when Esau came in, he said to him, give me some of that stew. Brotherly love, you'd do that, wouldn't you? But Jacob said, give me your birthright. Esau said, what good is a birthright to me? He said, well, I'm hungry. I need some stew. So the first step in that method was he tricked him out of his birthright. The next thing he needed, though, was he needed to trick him out of his blessing. So the next thing he did was, his father was blind, and he was just getting to a stage where the father was going to pass away, so he wanted to give the blessing to the son, and the blessing's passed down through the oldest boy. So Jacob thought, what can I do here? The father said to his older brother Esau, get me a nice deer and make me some stew like you usually do. Well, Jacob knew he was away. Esau was away getting the deer, so Jacob made some stew and put some hair of a goat on his arms and on his neck. He must have been a hairy man, Esau. And he must have stunk, because his father, when he went in there, he said to his father said to him, "You smell like Esau." So he must have been a really stinky man. "You smell like Esau, and you feel like Esau." So old Esau must have been one of these guys that get up in the morning and didn't wash or anything. He just combed himself all over. But he says, you smell like him, and you look and you feel like him. He says, "But you sound like Jacob." He says, "Oh no, I've got a bit of a cold." And that's what he said. And he tricked his father out of the blessing as well. So he's one of these guys that schemed and tricked. Now, he'd gone away because Esau was pretty upset with him. And his mother said, "If you stick around here, you're going to die. The blessings are going to be no good to you. You're about it." So he took off to another country. And he married over there. And that was another interesting story. And he also tricked his father-in-law out of the best of his livestock. And he was escaping back. And he came to this situation. He came to like a crossroads. It was called a Jabruk in the Bible. And he came to this situation where all of a sudden he knew when he crossed that river or that Jabruk, he was going to meet his brother again. And all of a sudden he realized that no amount of tricking was going to get him, or trickery was going to get him out of trouble here. So he decided, he still schemed, he still put the ones in his family that he didn't care about or he cared about least in the front, right to the ones he cared about most at the back. He was still a bit of a schemer. But then he spent time wrestling with God. And this is a picture of prayer. He wrestled with God. And then when he was wrestling with God that night in prayer, God said, "Let me go." He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God said to him something very interesting. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name..." Now, why would God ask his name? God knew his name. But he said, "My name is Jacob." My name is Jacob, which means schemer, which means twister. God said to him right then and there, he said, "Your name is now Israel." Israel, which means loved one of God. Loved one of God. This was a change in Jacob, a real picture of prayer. And you know, if you get intimate with God in prayer, he's going to do the same with you. You're going to get to a stage where he asks you your name. There's another picture in the Bible of another person, and that's Adam. Adam walked with God and talked with God in the garden. And Adam sinned. He sinned. And God came into the garden, and I find this fascinating, absolutely fascinating. He comes into the garden, and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" Now, it wasn't a game of hide and seek. It wasn't as if God was giving up. He knew exactly where Adam was. But he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam had to say where he was. Now, the wonderful thing about that is sometimes we get to the stage in our lives where we move astray from God. But if we're still praying, God will speak to you and he will say, "What's your name?" Or he will say, "Where are you now?" And when you look at it, he will also change your identity. He will change your character. He will change your vision of what you're going to do in life. He will change the type of person that you're going to be. But you need to have that intimacy with God. And that's the second thing I want to say. There's a relationship with God, and then there's a responsibility with God. But the third thing that I want to talk about, and that is there are results with God. I find it fascinating that 25% of Genesis talks about Jacob. 25% of Genesis talks about Jacob, and yet he was a ratbag. And yet God also, I mean, you can turn on the television today, probably watch the news, and you'll see his name on the news, Israel. You'll probably more than likely see it. And his sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, God says, "I'm the father of Abraham, the father of Isaac, And this is what gets me, the father of Jacob. He says that. He doesn't say Israel. He says Jacob. And he claims him as his own. God likes to use normal people like you and me. He loves it. He takes ordinary people and he makes great people out of them. The last thing I want to talk about is results. God will bring you into a position of results. And there's a really, once again, in the Old Testament, I want to mention a fantastic picture in the Old Testament. And that is of Moses. When they first left Egypt, they met their first people that wanted to kill them. They haven't been a very popular nation, the Israelites. Not very popular at all. And even when they left Egypt, the first people that wanted to put them to death were the Amalekites. And God said to Moses, he said, get Joshua. That's the first time Joshua is named in the Bible. That's my wee grandson's name. Very strong, powerful name, isn't it, Joshua? Strong, powerful name. And God said to Moses, get Joshua, and he's to lead the army out on the plain, and he's to fight the Amalekites. And then he said an interesting thing to Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to go up on the hill. And he said, when you lift your hands up in the air and you lift your staff up in the air, he said, the Israelites will win. When you let them down, it'll go the other way. And sure enough, Moses got up on the hill, he lifted his hands up to God, and the Israelites were winning. But when he got tired and he started to droop a little, the Israelites started to lose. And it was interesting that Hur and Aaron then propped him up and lifted his hands up until the battle was won. Now, right at the end of that there, God says to him, he says, I want you to make make it known to Joshua that the Lord is your banner. And the interesting thing there is that in life, that's exactly what it's going to be like. You've got to think about this. That was the first battle they ever had. They never really had any weapons. The Amalekites had been planning to attack these people. So they were a people of war. So they had gone up against them probably with broomsticks, as opposed to, or some of the things that they might have picked up from that had washed up on the shore when the Egyptians had been drowned. But they didn't really have a lot of weapons. And they'd gone up against an army. And Joshua would have thought he was pretty good. He would have been in a situation where he thought he was pretty good. But really what it was about was, the Lord is my banner. And when Moses lifted his hands up to God, it was like a symbol of prayer. Prayer isn't mentioned there, but all the commentators say it is just like a symbol of prayer. So what I want to say is, when you get into a situation where you're praying, you're going to be into a situation then where you're in a situation of a relationship with God, something you've never been in before. And none of us here can say that we're at that stage, because it's a big learning curve, prayer. The second thing is, it brings us into responsibility. God will draw us back. God will change your lives. God will ask, what is your name? Where are you? He will change your personality. Sorry, your identity. And he will change your name. And the third thing is, he will bring you into results. That's the most exciting thing of all. You see, today many of you, or some of you, will be facing things that seem overpowering and really difficult. Really difficult. But the Lord has made it quite clear that he is the God of prayer. And it isn't prayer that's powerful, it's the God that's powerful. So if you have a relationship with him and you turn to him, he's probably going to speak to you. He's more than likely going to speak to you and lead you in that direction that you need to go. I'm just going to end it there. I've run out of time, and we're going to pray. So, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you today that you are a living God. We're not in love with a memory of somebody who once lived, but we're in love with someone who lives and in whom we find ourselves to be complete. Because it's in our relationship with you that we find the deepest needs of our hearts being fulfilled. So thank you for the privilege, the glorious privilege of prayer, Lord, of being able to talk to you and being able to hear you as you speak to us, in whatever way you wish to speak to us. But we acknowledge, Lord God, that you do speak to us. You direct us. You whisper to our hearts. And you speak to us, and we thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, we just want to pray and just our sheer love, our sheer desire to know you better, we'll be people of prayer. For we ask this in the Lord's name, in Jesus Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. So thank you.